Mark chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning, Lord willing. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we thank you so much for your beautiful word, your beautiful son, your beautiful king. Lord, we praise you that we can be here and just meditate over these few verses this morning. Lord, we pray you would give us attention to your word. Lord, we pray that you would build your people up today, that you would humble the proud, that you would lift up the downcast, that you would encourage the weak. Lord, we ask that you would save those who may be among us who don't know Christ. Oh, Father, breathe new life into sinners today and save. Oh God, you know what needs to be done in my heart and in our hearts. God, we beg you to change us today. Lord, as we meditate upon your word, Father, please help us. Be with us and change us for your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. At this point in Mark's gospel, we have seen Jesus betrayed by one of the 12. We saw Judas betray Jesus with a kiss. We've seen Jesus face condemnation from the Jewish legal authorities, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. After Jesus testified to this group of leaders, he testified that he is the divine Son of Man. This happens. In Mark 14, 46 through 6, in Mark 14, 63 through 65. And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we have? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And we saw last week one of his closest friends, Peter, deny him not once, not twice, but three times. And so we come to our passage this morning, and we are at the following morning after all these events have taken place. He's just been denied by Peter, and it's the next morning, and we see Jesus bound. This just jumped out at me. Jesus tied up. Jesus bound. You bind my king. What's going to happen? Mark 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. So the ruling Jewish religious leaders, they bound Jesus, they tied him up, they delivered him over to Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who ruled over Judea at the time under the Caesar's authority, the emperor's authority. And Jesus goes before Pilate for trial. So the way many people think of this is Jesus stands before Pilate and Pilate is putting Jesus on trial. But I like how John MacArthur titled his sermon. He titled his sermon, "Pilate on Trial Before Jesus." Who's really on trial here? Pilate is on trial before Jesus. Friends, do you know, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, do you know that we are all on trial before Jesus? We don't try Jesus. You will hear some very prominent and popular apologetic teachers who go to universities and try to get people to become theists. Go from being an atheist to being a theist. So they try to get them to believe in God as much as the devil does. Friends, that won't save anybody. Becoming a theist won't save anybody. The devil is a theist. But some will say things like this: just try Jesus. Just give him a try. Give him a try for a month and see if your life doesn't go better. Friends, we don't try Jesus. Pilate tried Jesus. We don't try him. Don't evangelize in a way that dishonors your king. He's not in heaven just hoping and wishing people might believe in him. He's sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords who rules and reigns over all things, and he will get his people. He's a powerful God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. We don't try him. He tries us. We're on trial before him. The most important question you can answer about yourself and about life and about Jesus: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What will you believe about Jesus? That's more important than anything else in the universe concerning your eternal destiny, is what will you believe about Jesus? What will you do about Jesus? How will you receive the commands of Jesus? Mark Dever said Jesus was silent here in this trial, but he will not remain silent forever. He will not remain silent forever. And friend, I'm addressing you this morning. If you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, are you ready? Are you ready? You see, God is a good, holy, righteous God. And he loves us so much that he told us how to live. He told us how to live before him. And he's given us laws to show us how to live life in this world to maximize our joy and delight. And we've said no to God. We've said no to God. We've said no, I will do things my way. I will do marriage my way. I will do sex my way. I will do obeying my parents or not my way. And when I want to listen, I will. And when I don't, I won't. I'll do pastoral ministry my way. I'll do parenting my way. I'll do my job my way. I'll do my life my way. Step aside, God, and see how it should be done. That's sin. That's rebellion against God. And friends, that makes the infinitely gracious, holy, good, and patient God angry, because he's so good. And so he is determined to punish sinners who trifle with his good commands. But he's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents from doing harm. And so he has made a way to save sinners by sending this man we see in our text, Jesus, into this world to live a perfectly righteous and obedient life, who never said, God, I'll have it my way, but always said, not my will, but your will be done. He obeyed his Father perfectly. He submitted to his Father's will. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and he died on that cross where he bore the shame and the condemnation and the wrath and the curse of God in his body on the tree, and rose up from the dead. And now he offers pardon to everyone who will turn from their sins and believe in him. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering, who is Jesus? What is life about? Come to the Son. kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Friend, we want you to be saved. We want you to know Him. We want you to be able to give thanks this Thursday as you've never given thanks before. To give thanks that God has taken away His wrath, taken away His judgment, taken away hell that you and I deserve because Jesus bore the hell in our place. Oh, friends, that's the only way we can truly be thankful. Because if we don't have Him, then even the turkey that you eat will testify against you in condemnation on the final day. Everything that you enjoy in this life, if you don't know Jesus, will testify against you on the last day that God has given you so many good gifts and you have spurned the greatest gift, the gift of His Son. Come, believe in Him. He wants to save you. Believe in Him. Trust Him. And He will save you. If you want to see me and talk more about that, I'll be in the back afterwards. I'll be at my home at 241 West Chu. Come and talk to me about the gospel. We want you to know this amazing truth. Because Jesus will not remain silent forever. So the one who can't be bound was bound. The one who can't be bound was bound in our text. And this picture of Jesus reminded me of infinite strength and how He allows Himself to be bound. And it reminded me of one pastor's thoughts on Jesus, who is the Lion and the Lamb at the same time. He's the strong, powerful, mighty, unboundable Lion. And He's the slain Lamb, all at the same time. Jonathan Edwards wrote about this, and he called it the diverse excellencies of Jesus. He's the greatest underdog and the most undefeated champion, all in one man. Edwards wrote, "In Jesus Christ, infinite highness meets infinite condescension or lowliness. Infinite justice meets infinite grace. Infinite glory meets lowest humility. Infinite majesty meets transcendent meekness. Deepest reverence toward God meets equality with God. Infinite worthiness of good meets the greatest patience under suffering of evil. An exceeding spirit of obedience meets with supreme dominion over heaven and earth. Absolute sovereignty meets perfect submission. Absolute self-sufficiency meets entire trust and reliance on God. The greatest degree of His humiliation, and yet by that, above all other things, His divine glory appears. He never in any act gave so great a manifestations of the love of God, and yet never so manifested His love to those that were His enemies as in that act on the cross. It was in Christ's last sufferings, above all, that He was delivered up to the power of His enemies, and yet by these, above all, He obtained victory over His enemies." Friends, our Jesus, He can't be bound. Nobody like Him can be found. Pilate, He would confound and finally astound, but He let Himself be bound and His enemies surround. On that cross, He was downed with the greatest sufferings around, yet He didn't stay in the ground, but rose up to be crowned so His grace would abound to the lost and found. His name is the most beautiful sound around. May His praises forever resound. No, our King cannot be bound, and yet He allowed Himself to be bound. And Pilate then asks Him a question in verse 2. And Pilate asks Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And He answered him, "You have said so." One commentator commented on Jesus' response. Jesus' answer is affirmative in content. So yes, I am the King of the Jews. Yet reluctant and circumlocutory in formulation. So a roundabout way of speaking. It's not as direct as he might say it. But he's saying, yes, I am the King of the Jews, but not that kind of king. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so He is the King of the Jews, but His kingdom is not of this world. And He's not the kind of king that's going to start a physical war and take power from the Caesar. But he is a king. Who ever heard of a kingdom without a king? Dr. Lockridge said. Who is the king of the Jews? Who is the king of Israel? Isaiah 44 verse 6 says this. Thus says the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And what does Jesus say in Revelation 1, verses 17 through 18? Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last. So God Almighty is the first and the last. Jesus is the first and the last. And we know it's Jesus because He says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. In Revelation 17, 14, we read, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. We're coming to Christmas time. And one very popular verse to be read around Christmas time is in one of our bulletin announcements. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. I've found this passage of Scripture more than any other that I've used when I speak with groups like Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims. This is a glorious passage because you have a son in this passage who is born. You have a child who's given whose name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Let me read it to you, Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You see, Muslims say that God doesn't have a son. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. In other words, He's going to have an everlasting kingdom on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This is our King Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. And of His government and reign, there shall be no end. And what do these Roman authorities and priests, chief priests, what do they do to our King? We see that false accusations are brought against Jesus. Mark 15, verse 3, and the chief priests accused Him of many things. Many things. We won't go into all of those many things. We've seen some of them already in Mark's gospel. But we get a little taste of what these many things are in John's gospel, where we have a little bit more of the dialogue that go on between Jesus and Pilate and the chief priest. In John 19:7, the Jews answered Him, we have a law, and according to that law, He ought to die because He has made Himself the Son of God. He's made Himself the Son of God. So the people who knew what Jesus' words meant better than anybody today, better than any scholar at the University of North Carolina, they know the language better. They understand what Jesus meant. They lived in Jesus' culture. They knew what He was saying. They saw Him speak these words. They understood He was claiming to be the Son of God. And they understood that that deserves death. They understood that when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, that He's saying, I am God. That's God's name. And they picked up stones there to try and kill Him. And so Jesus is being accused. of saying what he said. He's the Son of God. He's God. John 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So they were accusing Jesus of being a king and opposing Caesar, even though Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't matter what accusations that they brought against Jesus, we know that our Jesus is absolutely sinless. Some of the things that all that Jesus claimed to be, he was. He is God. Now, they should not have accused him of blasphemy. They should have bowed down and worshipped him. If he is in fact a mere man, then yes, he is blaspheming, but he's not a mere man. He is a man. He's fully man, but he's also fully God. And they should have bowed and worshipped him. But all the sinful things they accused Jesus of are false. Because our King is sinless. Did you know that Jesus never sinned? He's the sinless Son of God. That's one of the requirements, that he might be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is without blemish. He is without sin. He is perfectly righteous. In all his thoughts, his words, his deeds, his actions, Jesus never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him." So for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin. You see the sweet exchange. He was made sin, but he knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's made sin, hung up on a cross to die and bear the curse of God, and raised from the dead that we might not have to bear the curse of God if we repent and believe in him. How does Jesus respond to these accusations, these accusers? Silence. A silence that's amazing. Verses 4 and 5. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 verse 7, speaking of the suffering servant who is Jesus. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus is silent when he's accused, when he's falsely accused. And he's our example. Friend, I ask you again, as I've asked recently, how often do you remain silent? How often do you remain silent when people accuse you? How quick we are to defend ourselves. How quick we are to speak up for our rights. Jesus said, "If you would be first, you must be last and slave of all." It's helped me tremendously when I think about how to relate to people rightly. If I would just get into the habit, the godly, Holy Spirit-inspired habit of when I meet somebody, maybe not outwardly, but in my heart and mind, "Hello, my name's Joseph, and I'm your slave. I'm your slave. That's what Jesus calls me to do. I wouldn't get mad at certain things that happen in my day-to-day life if I realized I'm that person's slave. I think they shouldn't talk to me that way. I'm their slave. I'm to serve others. Jesus is a wonderful example here. And Jesus told us in Luke 6, 27 through 29, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." What enemies do you have? Who are your enemies? Your King commands you to love them, to speak tenderly to them. Do good to those who hate you. Who are those who hate you? Invite them for Thanksgiving. Do good to them. Do good to them. That's our King's orders. He does not take no for an answer. Bless those who curse you. Anybody curse you this week? Anybody cuss you out? Your King says, bless them. Bless them. Trust me, this hurts me as much as it hurts you. I got a long way to go. I got a long way to go in this sinful, selfish heart that doesn't want to be a slave to anybody but myself. Oh God, change us. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for them. Think of the people that hate you, that curse you. Pray for them. That's your King's command. When Pilate sees Jesus silent, he's amazed. He's amazed. He's amazed at his silence. There are many who've been amazed at Jesus who aren't converted. There are many who maybe even love to hear the Word of God but aren't converted. Pastor Hughes writes of David Hume and George Whitfield. David Hume was a Scottish skeptic in philosophy and a deist. So God wound up the world like a watch and let it go, but has no dealings, personal dealings with it. But David Hume is said to have raced off at 5 a.m. to hear George Whitfield, this preacher of the gospel, preach and ask if he believed what the preacher preached. David Hume responded, "No, but he does." He simply liked to go and hear an orator preach. You can be in love with oratory. You can even have this theological, you love theology. It's this academic discipline that makes you happy and you're interested in studying and reading and not know Him. Not know Christ. Like Herod, who had John the Baptist killed in Mark 6:20, we read, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Friends, we want to be amazed at Jesus for the right reasons. For the right reasons. For godly reasons, for biblical reasons. Jesus is the King of the Jews, and everyone else He'll choose. Silent before those who accuse, calls Pilate to be amazed and confused, then they'd abuse, misuse, and bruise so that He might be the everlasting good news. Jesus is the King of the Jews, and I want to end today by reading for you something that I would say, it's a portion of a sermon that more than anything else outside the Bible has helped me fight depression, has helped me fight selfishness. When I am sad, this has helped me bring joy like nothing else outside God's Word. When I have self-pity, when I feel lonely, when I feel rejected, downcast. This, more than anything else outside the Bible, has pointed me to my King of the Jews, the King of Israel, and restored in me a faith and hope in Him. This is a portion of a sermon by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. We're talking about the King of the Jews today. And Dr. Lockridge asked this question: who ever heard of a kingdom without a king? Everybody's got a king. Who's your king? If when I ask you, who is your king, you ask me, who's mine? You got a minute? My king is the only one qualified to be king. My king has always been king. You know, these other kings, they were born a prince and had to wait till their father died, or their mother, if she was the ruling monarch, wait until she died and then become king. But my king, he was born king. I saw a picture where it had the feeding trough of a cow where Jesus was laid, the baby Jesus, and it said king-size bed. That's my king. In fact, the Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the King of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the King of Israel. That's a national king. My king will let you know who's who and what's what. My king always has been king and always will be king. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. My King is the one of whom there is no means of measure that can define His limitless love. My King is a sovereign King. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supplies. Nobody can hinder Him from saving me. I don't care what you tell Him about me, He knows me. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. That's my King. What I like about Him, He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He stands alone in Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. That's my King. Do you know my King? Do you know Him? He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good, which you choose to call Him. He's in every way able to satisfy every need, your need and my need. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He can hear all of us pray all at the same time. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all His people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and He beautifies the meek. Now that's my King. Do you know Him? Do you know my King today? My King is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Is He your King? What I like about him, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees, they couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's my king. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy. He's worthy of praise. Amen. Amen. That never gets old to me. That never gets old to me. I listen to it every day. I will start my day with it every day. I need to look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Friends, that's why I write the little things that I do at the end of my sermons. God used this to point me to do that. I want to point you to Jesus. I encourage you in your daily life. Look to Jesus. Look to the author and finisher of your faith. Read books that point you to Jesus. Be in His book that points you to Jesus. We want to see the King of the Jews. We want to glory in the King of the Jews. We want to live for the King of the Jews. We want to submit in our lives in every way, even the ways that are hard, really hard. He's worthy. He's worthy to submit to His rule and reign. He's good. He's a good King. He's a good King. He's a loving King. He cares for you. He'll take care of you. He wants us to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for such a good King. I thank You, Lord, for Dr. S.M. Lockridge. I thank You for this man. I praise You for him, God. I thank You for the influence he's had on my life. I thank You for how he delighted in his King. I thank You that right now he's looking down, smiling with his King, rejoicing in his King forever. Lord, I pray for us, Lord, as a church, Lord, that we would delight in this King of the Jews. Lord, that we would delight in His sinlessness. That we would delight in His perfect moral character who suffered and did not retaliate in response. Father, we pray You would help us obey Him. Lord, whatever is hard in our lives, God, whatever is leading us away from Him, Lord, we pray You would show us what that is and that we would kill it. We would put it to death. We would die and follow our King Jesus. Father, we pray You would make us a people, a church, who delights in our King and follows our King in every way. So God, work that in our hearts, we pray. Work that in our hearts, even when it's hard. Lord, work in us to bless those who curse us. Work in us to pray for our enemies. Work in us to love with a supernatural love those who do not love us in return. God, we need You to do that. And we need You to forgive us when we fail. So, Lord, we look to You and ask for help for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing to Him. He's worthy to sing to and praise. And that's why we sing. Let's stand and sing in the new Alney hymnal. That's the paper yellow hymnal. The paper yellow hymnal, the new Alney hymnal. Hymn number 10, In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone.